What's up, my friends? How are we this morning? I want you to know the priest checked me out. I'm clean. I'm good. Just excited to be here. Glad you guys are here this morning. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. After 57 weeks, we'll be finished with the book of Luke. Next week is our combined worship service with our Spanish and English ministry together. We're going to celebrate communion. And then beginning in June, we're going to do a study in the book of Ruth, followed by the book of James. But we will complete Luke today. The pew Bible in front of you, the bench Bible in front of you, if you're wondering about, that's on page 1052, Luke chapter 24. And if you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. So please take that Bible, use that Bible. You don't need to pay us anything. That is our gift to you that we want you to use God's Word. It's got really big font so you can see, so it's really great. Father, we come before you this morning in praise and gratitude and thanksgiving for who you are. God, we're not here for us. We're here for you. We're here to worship you. And we're here to worship you through singing. We're here to worship you through hearing your word proclaimed. We're here to worship you through fellowshipping with each other. We're here to worship you through prayer. God, we exist for you. You're the only one who's worthy of our worship and devotion. And so we come before you boldly because of what your son Jesus has done in our place, and we say thank you. Thank you that you've brought us into your family through Christ. Thank you that you've chosen us to be your ambassadors, to be your witnesses. Father, we come before you and we ask you to carry out your will. Lord, we have needs and we have requests and we bring them before you. And we have our desires, but we want your desires. And so, God, we would pray for Mary. We would pray for Louise's mom. We pray that you would continue to heal her. We pray that you would use Louise to be an encouragement to her family. And we pray that you would comfort and strengthen them with your truth and with your hope. Father, we continue to pray for the situation in Ukraine. We pray for peace. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that people will know the eternal peace that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our brother Tim Swanson, and we pray for his family. We pray that you would calm any fears. We pray that you would strengthen and comfort them. We pray that you would give wisdom to the doctors so they may be able to see if there is any more infection and that they may be able to be used by you to heal him. Father, we're grateful for the people that you have brought our way to candidate. So we're grateful for Scott and we're grateful for Donnell. Pray that you continue to give them wisdom and give them guidance. Give us wisdom and guidance. And thank you for the way that you've provided. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are a good and a gracious and a kind God. And we're grateful that we can bring our requests before you, knowing that you will answer them for your glory and our good. And so now, Lord, as we get to open up your pages and hear what you have to say through your word, we pray that your Spirit would help us to understand, and we pray that your Spirit would help us to see the glory of your Son, and we pray that your Spirit would transform our lives. And we ask this all because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, I'm going to take you back to 1990. Okay, it's 1990, long time ago, right? Some of you are like, when was that? 1990, I was a child. I was at the Rincon Valley Little League field, and I was playing second base for the Giants. Not the San Francisco Giants, the Little League Giants. And I was playing second base. This guy tries to steal second, and we had this guy named Todd Au, who was a great catcher. He had a rocket arm. So I ran over to catch the ball, tagged the guy out, and then all of a sudden, I start wincing and screaming in pain, and I drop the glove, and my good friend Andy Bauer's yelling at me, "Pick up the glove, he's safe! Pick up the glove, he's safe!" He wasn't my good friend yet. We became good friends later. I was not happy with him at that point. But I looked down at my leg, and my ankle was not where it was supposed to be. It was somewhere else. And I was being a moron. You know, when someone comes in to steal second, you're supposed to like tag him and kind of like lift your foot up. I just like left my foot on the base. This kid had slid head first. So I had a broken leg. Go to the hospital. And I don't know if you know this, like I'm not exactly like calm, cool, and collected guy. I don't know if you figured that out. So I'm at the hospital basically concerned and mildly freaking out. And I remember being very afraid, but you know what brought great reassurance to me? Was my father. He came in and he squeezed my hand, and his hand was like so massive compared to mine, and he just looked at me, he's like, it's all good. So as they're putting my leg back in place and they're like, hey, bite on this towel, and I'm looking at my dad, he's like, you're fine. But that brought tremendous comfort and reassurance to me. Well, friends, really, that's kind of what Luke's been about for us. If you remember back at the front, Luke is writing this letter, this book, to his friend Theophilus because he wants his brother Theophilus to have assurance and confidence and comfort in Jesus Christ. And that's true not just for Theophilus, but for all of his readers. Even in the text before us, Jesus is going to be reassuring his disciples of who he is and why he came and what their responsibility is now because of what he's done. So here's where we're at. It's Sunday night. Jesus has risen from the dead. An angel has already appeared to Mary Magdalene, to Joanna, and to Mary, the mother of James, confirming that Jesus actually rose as he said he would. Jesus has already appeared to Peter as well as to two other guys on this road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend. They have this encounter with Jesus, and now they head back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what they've experienced. And what we're going to see from our text is we're going to see these incredible realities of the resurrection that help us. The first thing we're going to see is that in verses 36 through 43, we're going to see that Jesus' resurrection brings us peace. The second thing we're going to see in verses 44 through 49 is that Jesus' resurrection gives us power to represent him. And then the third thing we're going to see from verses 50 to 53 is that Jesus' resurrection leads us to praise him. So first, let's look at the reality that Jesus' resurrection brings us peace. Look at verse 36 with me, Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Here's what God's word says. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. So this takes us back to verses 34 and 35. So there's a group of followers of Jesus gathered together, including the 10 disciples, including Cleopas, including his friend, and they're all sharing their experiences. In fact, Cleopas and his friend are saying, we spent the whole day with Jesus. He took us through the Old Testament, telling us who he was and where he was in the text, and we didn't recognize him until the very end, and he vanished from us. So they're sharing these stories together, and you notice it said that Jesus himself stood among them. The way Luke writes this, the idea is that suddenly Jesus was standing there with them. So picture, John tells us all the doors were locked in John chapter 20. You're talking about your experiences, and it's still like, this really happened, right? And all of a sudden, bam, Jesus is in the center, and you're like, wait, the doors were locked, right? Right? Well, notice what happens. It says, Jesus stood among them, and notice what he says to them at the end of verse 36. He says, peace to you. So this is a common greeting, but it's also a significant greeting in light of everything that has been going on, that has been happening. Peace in the Bible stresses wellness and wholeness. So it's a peace that involves every single part of us and includes things like freedom and rest and unity and security. And so he tells these followers, he says, peace to you. Well, their response, I'm assuming, would be your response too. Look at verse 37. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. This reminds me back when I was a kid and I used to watch this show called Scooby-Doo. Look it up if you're young. YouTube it. And remember, Shaggy would be like, I just saw a ghost. That's the idea here. They are so fearful and in such panic that they don't think it's actually Jesus. So they've heard about him. Some of them there actually saw him, and they say they believe that he's alive, but they're actually trusting that he's actually present with them, and so they're like, it can't be Jesus. It's got to be a ghost. It's got to be a ghost. So look at what he says to them in verse 38. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? The idea is, brothers, why are you afraid as if you're in danger? Why are you unsure and questioning if it's actually me? See, friends, Jesus' questions are designed to both correct the disciples but also comfort them. Based on all they've seen and heard, they should know that it's truly him. But in the midst of their fear and their lack of faith, Jesus responds to them with kindness and patience and compassion. We know that because of verse 39. Look at what he says in verse 39. He says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Jesus wants his followers to know, guys, I'm truly here. I'm actually alive. I'm with you. In fact, come up to me. Touch me. Feel me. I'm real. I'm not a ghost. He even says in verse 40, it says, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. John tells us in John chapter 20 that Jesus showed them the scars from his crucifixion. Look, right here, nail. Nail, nail, I actually died and I'm alive. Come feel me. Come feel me. Well, look at their response in verse 41. Their response is starting to change. Do you see this? Now they're not like fearing they're in danger. In verse 41, we see that they're still not fully believing, but it's out of this amazement and joy. Verse 41 says, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you thought something was too good to be true? Where you thought something was too good to be true? Like, I can remember a few different occasions that way. Waking up and being like, whoa, like, I'm actually married now to the girl that I wanted to marry, who actually said yes, right? Too good to be true. Or I remember the moments after the Giants won the World Series in 2010 and the Warriors won the chip in 2015 being, wait a second, my team is the champions. This is too good to be true, right? Or I remember after the church was like, hey, Josh, like, we want to bring you on to be the youth pastor. I'm like, really? You sure about that? Right? You know, like that. So this is a similar idea, just like exponentially more. They're thinking, this is too good to be true. We see it and we feel it, but we're still having trouble grasping it and believing it. So Jesus said to them, hey, guys, do you have any food? You got anything to eat? And look at what happens in verse 42. It says, they gave him a piece of broiled fish. So they grilled some fish for Jesus, verse 43, and he took it and he ate it before them. Do you think Jesus did that just because he was hungry? No. He wanted to know, hey guys, ghosts don't eat. Human beings eat. And though I am different because my body is glorified and fit for eternity, I'm still who I am. I am still the God-man. And so Jesus is showing his love and his kindness to his disciples. He wants them to know, you can have assurance and confidence in me. I'm really real. I'm really alive. You can really have that phrase I said to you before, peace to you, you now actually have that because my mission has been accomplished. See, friends, because of Jesus' resurrection, peace is more than a greeting, a symbol, or words on a mug or picture. It's more than just a chicken's foot with a circle around it. Did you notice that, by the way? That's what a peace sign looks like. It looks like a chicken's foot with a circle around it. That was for free. But Jesus' resurrection, because of that, peace is more than all those things. While we did not get to see Jesus after his resurrection like his disciples, we as followers of Christ still get to know and experience his peace forever. In fact, about a week later, Thomas, who wasn't there during this time, is there again. And Jesus tells Thomas, Thomas, why don't you come and look at my hands and my feet? It's the same thing to his disciples, because we would all be like Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas should not get a bad rap. Thomas, like, I want to see, I want to know. Jesus says, Thomas, come look. And what does Thomas do immediately? He worships. He says, my Lord and my God. In fact, after that, here's what Jesus said to Thomas. This is John 20, 29. It says, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Friends, that's you and that's me. See, as those who belong to Jesus, regardless of our world, regardless of our feelings, regardless of our circumstances, we right now, if Jesus has rescued us from our sin, we've trusted in him alone for salvation, we have peace with God right now. Right now. And that means we have freedom. We have freedom from Satan and sin and death. We are freed from our sin to now follow and worship and know Jesus. But it doesn't just mean we have freedom, we have rest. Friend, we rest right now in what Jesus has done and is doing and will do. Why? Our salvation is not based on us. Our salvation is based upon Jesus, on the work he's done. So some of us, don't you struggle sometimes with just making sure that you're saved by living a good life? Well, Jesus, I believe you, but just in case, right? I'm going to get me a little extra insurance here. No. That actually demeans who Jesus is. It's almost as if we don't believe his work's sufficient. Friends, his work is sufficient for us. So we have rest in him right now, that no one's going to take away our salvation, that we have joy and satisfaction in him forever, that we have peace with God solely because of what Jesus has done for us in our lives. The work is finished. See, we don't follow Jesus to earn his salvation or his approval. We follow Jesus because we already have all of that already in him, because we have that peace. But friends, that peace also brings with us unity. We have unity now with God and with his people. So we may not have a lot in common on other things, but we have a ton in common because we have Christ together. And so you are my brother and you are my sister and we are a family and we have unity because God has given us peace with himself and with each other through Christ. That's our reality today. But we also have security or protection, that nothing or no one can separate us from God and eternity with him. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, you have peace with God forever, and your salvation is guaranteed and protected in him. In fact, Jesus said before this that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Look at this lid right here, friends. There's a cute little girl I met this morning. Her name is Hallie, okay? Imagine if we had Hallie come up here and was like, all right, Hallie, do your best. Try to get this lid out of my hand. She could bite me, lick me, punch me, kick me. She could do whatever she wants. She's not going to get the lid out of my hand. Friends, I'm a weak human. That's your salvation secure in Christ because of what he's done. So you have peace with God as a result of that. So here's what our response should be to that peace. Our response to the peace we have as God should be constant reflecting upon his peace. God, I have peace with you because of what your son's done. And then we go to God's word and be like, God, here's the peace that I have with you. It should be constant repenting from sin, right? Changing our mind about our sin and confessing that to God and remembering that we have peace in him because the sin that we're confessing has already been forgiven by Jesus on the cross. And then we constantly rely upon him. In fact, if we were to go to Philippians 4, 4 through 9, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, I'll say it again, rejoice. And it says that God's peace comes when we bring our request to him in prayer. And then it tells us that we are to think about things that are good and pure and true and right and loving. That's all of these things. That's reflecting on peace. That's repenting on sin. That's relying on him. It's all there. That's our response to the peace we have in God. There's another response, though, as well. And that is to be individuals and a church that pursue and promote the peace of God in Christ to each other. Friends, we live in a world that wants to divide us, and even in their trying to bring us together, they're actually still trying to divide us. And it's easy for us to get caught up into that, isn't it? And to get in our little tribes and our little groups. I like this. I like this. I like this. Friends, no. No. Because we have peace with God in Christ, we live to pursue peace with each other. We live to pursue peace with other people, and the best way to do that is to tell them about Jesus Christ, the only one who can bring them true and lasting eternal peace. That's why Jesus says that we are to be peacemakers. So friends, because we have peace in Christ, we are to be a church that is known for making peace, for increasing the peace. And so if you're here this morning and you don't have peace with another brother or sister in Christ, right after the service, text them, get together with them, reconcile for the sake of the gospel. That's what it means, because we have peace with God in Christ. That's what Jesus' resurrection brings us, friends. It brings us peace. But that's not all the resurrection brings. It not only gives us peace, it also gives us power to represent him. Look at verse 44 with me. Jesus continues with his disciples. It says, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. So Jesus is about to say to his disciples, my ministry and my mission, all that time I spent with you, Remember the words that I talked to you about all the time? He says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Friends, that threefold saying, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that represents the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible known as the Old Testament. So Jesus is letting his followers know, remember what I told you about my death and about my resurrection? That's all in the Bible, and it all points to me because the whole Bible is about me. It's about me. So if we were to go to the law of Moses, we could go to a chapter like Leviticus 16, and when God's giving Moses instructions on the Day of Atonement, where they are to take a bull and sacrifice it for the sin of the people for the year, and then they're to take another bull and put their hands on that bull and confess the sins of the people for the year and send that goat off into the wilderness, that points to Christ. Because he took our sin upon himself through his blood sacrifice, and our sin has been removed and sent away and forgiven. Or if we were to go to the prophets and we looked at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6 and verse 10, and talking about Jesus carrying our griefs and bearing our sorrows and being pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, that's not about the people of Israel as a whole. That's about Jesus. Or if we were to go to the Psalms, like Psalm 16 or Psalm 22 or Psalm 110. In fact, here's what Psalm 16, 10 through 11 says. It says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that's another word for the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. He says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If we were to go to the book of Acts, Peter says David wrote that, and David died. So, it's not just talking about David, is it? That's pointing us to Jesus' resurrection. So Jesus says, look, the entire Old Testament is about me. I told you this. He says it must be fulfilled, meaning all the prophecies in God's word about the Messiah. They've been fulfilled or will be fulfilled by Jesus. In fact, this is why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. And then look at what Jesus does in verse 45 after he says this. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Friends, that stresses Jesus' power at work in his disciples. This is a supernatural opening. The idea here that Luke is pointing out is that Jesus enabled them to understand the truths of God's word, and then he explained to them the truths of God's word because now they had the power and the ability to understand what he was saying. And then Luke gives us a summary in verse 46. He says, and he said to them, thus it is written, meaning it is written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. It is written that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. The passages we just looked at, the passages that we just talked about, those reveal those realities. Then Jesus continues in verse 47, and he says, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, brothers, the Old Testament speaks of my suffering and my death and my resurrection, and it speaks that people's response should be to repent. Friends, that's the right response to the saving truth of Jesus. It's repentance. Some people think repentance is a work. False. The Bible doesn't say repentance is a work. Repentance is a change in one's direction. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of belief that ultimately will lead to a transformed life. So you used to think one way about sin and about Jesus, and now that's been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now you believe a different way about Jesus and your sin. You trust in him. You have faith in him. And now God's Spirit works in you, and your life has now been transformed. That's the reality. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's the result of trusting in Jesus. The idea that through faith in him, we've been released from sin's punishment and power. The debt for our sin has been paid. He says, that's the reality of my death and resurrection. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. And notice what Jesus says. It's proclaimed in my name. Name emphasizes everything about Jesus, from his character to his conduct. In other words, Jesus is letting his disciples know, you are to declare who I am and what I've done, and you are to call on people to say no to trusting in themselves and in their sin or anything else, and yes to trusting in Jesus. Yes to trusting in me. It's about me. You proclaim me, who I am. That's why our testimonies, friends, when we're talking about Christ, we got to make sure we talk a lot more about Jesus than we do about us. You ever heard a testimony that was more self-centered than Christ-centered? Right? By the grace of God, we want to seek to avoid that, because repentance and forgiveness comes through Christ, not through us. It comes through Christ. And notice at the end, he said, you are to proclaim this in my name. Notice he says, to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. This is very similar to what Jesus said to them in Matthew about you are to go into the world and you are to make disciples. In other words, Jesus is letting his followers know the gospel is for everyone, not just for Jews, but for everyone. And you are to proclaim the truth of the gospel to everyone. In fact, Jesus even gets stronger in verse 48. He says, you are witnesses of these things. He's telling them their role and their responsibility. You are witnesses of these things. And then he says in verse 49, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. That refers to the Holy Spirit, the one whom Jesus said would come to dwell in them and direct them so they could be able to be his effective witnesses. He says, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city, meaning stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Again, another reference to the power and the presence of the Spirit who would enable and equip them to represent Jesus. And friends, this happened on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. Remember? They start to speak in different languages, and the people think, oh, the disciples are drunk. They've had a little too much of the devil's brew. And Peter stands up and he goes, nope. He's like, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he quotes Joel 2:28-32. And then he preaches the gospel. And then the people there are like, what do we got to do to be saved? And Peter says, repent. And it says that day, 3,000 souls were added. So the church went from about 120 to 3,120. Because of the work and the power of the Spirit through the proclamation of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, friends, the resurrection of Jesus and the Spirit's work transformed the disciples' lives. We would see that, right? Remember what was just happening a week ago? They bolted. They were gone. John was still around because he was still there. Peter had just denied his Lord that he even knew him. And now Jesus says, no, you're going to be my witnesses. And my power is going to be with you and in you and at work in you. And you're going to proclaim repentance and forgiveness in me, and people are going to get saved. They're going to trust in me. Their lives are going to be transformed by me. The resurrection of Jesus and the Spirit's work transformed these disciples' lives. Friends, that same resurrection, that same Spirit has transformed our life. It should continue to do the same for us. Because Jesus is alive and we have his Spirit in us, we have the authority and the ability to represent him. And it's not from us, it's from God, because it's not our power and strength, it's the power of his Spirit and the strength that he supplies. See, by his power, we're able to grow in our understanding of his truth so we can share him with other people. The reason why you can grasp the truths of God's word and understand its meaning and apply it to your life is not because you're smart, it's because you have the Spirit of God at work in you right now helping you understand. That's the power of God. By his power, we're able to grow in our reflection of Jesus so we can show him to other people. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3. That because our faces have been unveiled or uncovered, we now are continually being transformed into the image of Christ. That's the Spirit's work. So the reason why you'll look more like Jesus when you die than when you first trusted Christ is because of the Spirit's power at work in your life. By his power, Jesus is able to transform lives. So by the power of the Spirit of God, when we present the truth of the gospel to other people and they respond with faith, that's the power of God at work. Friends, do you see how encouraging that is? Even though we want to know the truths of the gospel, we want to get into God's word and get God's word into us, the power doesn't lie with us. So you could walk away from talking to someone about Christ that you love very much and be like, that was terrible. But because you shared the truth of God and because of the Spirit of God and because of the power of the resurrection, you can have confidence that God can still use you as a vessel to see someone's life transformed. This happened to Charles Spurgeon. You know that? Charles Spurgeon went into a church, and a guy just kept repeating the same verse over and over again. Turn ye to me and be saved. 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 Kept saying that. Charles Spurgeon leaves. He trusts in Christ. Why? Was that guy this great orator, this great preacher? No. But the Spirit of God was at work in that person's life and in Charles Spurgeon's life. And he trusted Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior, right? That's all because of the Spirit's power at work in our lives. And that Spirit is present with us and at work in us. Friends, this should give us great comfort and confidence that we can and will faithfully represent Jesus. And it should challenge us as his followers to see ourselves as his representatives. We do talk about this a lot at Santa Rosa Bible Church, but you are a representative of Jesus Christ. You are a witness of Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ if you know him. That's your role. That's your responsibility. That's who you are. That's not a gift. That's what God has called you to be. To your friends, to your neighbors, to your enemies, to your coworkers, to everyone and anyone. But we have the Spirit of God, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is why. And so it should motivate us to bear witness to who he is and what he's done in our lives and the lives of others. To tell people, here's what God has done to transform a genuine legalistic false convert like Josh. Or here's what God has done to transform someone like you. And you tell them about Christ. And then you pray and you trust and you ask that the Spirit will work to transform their lives. See, friends, Jesus' resurrection gives us power to represent him with our lives. But it also does one more thing. Jesus' resurrection also leads us to praise him. Look at verse 50 with me. Verse 50, Luke 24. This is sometime later. It's likely a different instance than the night of his resurrection. In fact, if we were go over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, it informs us there that Jesus was with his followers for 40 days before he went up to heaven, continuing to instruct them and teach them and spend time with them. So this instance, verse 50, it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany. Bethany, this is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. We're at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, about a mile and a half from Jerusalem. This is where Jesus leads them out. He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. He prays for his disciples before he leaves. Verse 51, it says, while he blessed them, while he was praying for them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Acts 1, 10, and 11 informs us that the disciples at this, they just kept staring at the sky. Wouldn't you? Jesus is talking to you and then prays for you and all of a sudden just starts lifting and you're like, he's gone? I'd just be like, yeah. But what happens? These angels come, two of them, and they tell Jesus, they tell the disciples, the same way you saw Jesus leave, he's going to return. He's coming back. So what do? Verse 52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Friends, do you see the difference that Jesus' resurrection has made? They're not fearful anymore. The first time when he said he was going to go, they were terrified. You can't go. You're not going to do this. You're the king. You got to restore all things. And they're scared. Now he goes, and they go back to the temple area. And what are they doing? They're worshiping, and they're worshiping with joy. There's this tremendous gladness, this tremendous delight in them. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Because he promised his Spirit. Because he told them that they would be his witnesses. So they return with great joy. And then the end of verse 53 says, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. The word for blessing is the same word for praising. It's the idea is because Jesus is alive and has opened their eyes to see him, they're marked by delight and praise in God for who he is and for what he's done and for what he's gonna do. In fact, interestingly enough, Luke's account begins and ends in the temple. It begins with Zechariah there, and it ends with the disciples praising and worshiping God. Luke began looking forward to what Jesus would do, and it ends looking back on what he's done and what he will do in the future. And brothers and sisters, what was true for these disciples is true for us. We also look back and we look forward. We look back to what Christ has done for us, and we look forward to his return with joy. And we do so with joy and praise because of what Jesus has done in our lives, what he's still doing in our lives, and what he's going to do. So here's the question for us this morning. The question for us to ask ourselves this morning is this. Are our lives marked by joy in him and praise to him? Are our lives marked by joy in Christ and praise to Christ? See, when our lives are not marked by these realities, it's often due to a lack of focus on him. Isn't it so easy to get distracted by other things in the world? Isn't it? And then we turn into people who are discontent, and we turn into complainers, and we turn into people who call the whambulance all the time. Right? We lose our focus. See, when we focus on ourselves or we focus on our world, you know what it leads to? It leads to idol worship. It leads to us worshiping ourselves or things other than our great and glorious Savior who died and who rose. It leads to complaining and it leads to discontentment. And none of these things give life, and all of these things are going to pass away. They will not last forever. But by the grace of God, when we focus upon Jesus and we focus upon his death and his resurrection and his truth, he's the one who is life in himself and he's the one who gives us life. It reminds us that we as the people of God have the most reason for joy. Friends, there is nobody on earth that has more reasons for joy than you as a follower of Christ. No one. I don't care if Elon Musk has billions upon billions of dollars. You have more joy than him. Because you have the riches of eternity forever because of Christ. So we have the most reason for joy. And because of that, God is the most worthy of our praise. Let's just think about this for a minute. Our sin has actually been forgiven. You don't have to earn your way to God. He's earned it for you through his death and resurrection. You've actually been reconciled to God and each other. So we have restored relationships with our God forever, but also with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about the fact that we are his children and his citizens. God could have just saved us from eternal death and been like, that's it. But he says, no, like, I'm actually going to bring you into my family. I'm going to look at you as my son, and I'm going to look at you as my daughter, and you will rule and you will reign with me forever. That's incredible love, friends. That's full adoption. We have everything we need to live in a way that honors God because of Jesus' resurrection. We have his spirit, we have his word, we have his people. And we have eternal life, both spiritual life and one day physical life. We have eternal peace, we have eternal joy, we have eternal comfort, we have eternal community, we have eternal satisfaction, and that's all because of Jesus. In fact, one of the disciples put it this way when he wrote to his followers, and this has application for us. Here's what he said. This is 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Here's what he said. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. You see John here? John's like, what I'm telling you, I've experienced real time. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and we testify to it. You're my witnesses. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy, not just the disciples, our joy, the people of God, can be complete. That's because of the resurrection of Christ for us. And so see, this morning we've seen that Jesus' resurrection, it brings us peace in him. It gives us power to represent him. But it also leads us to be a people who live to praise him. And friend, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, Maybe you thought you did when you came in. Or maybe you know you don't, but you're just here. Let me encourage you with the truths of God's word. This is what God's word says about his people, and this can be true of you because you are hearing about a God who is unlike any other, who he is unique and he is distinct and he is different, and he desires relationship with you even though you don't deserve a relationship with him because of your evil. This is Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. And friend, as you listen to these verses describe you as an unbeliever. So if you don't know Christ, this is you before God. Even if you don't think it, this is you. It says, for we ourselves were once, but this is you right now, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. You might think that you're free, friend, but you're not. And the way that you know is stop doing what controls you. Just stop. Stop. You can't. You can't. Or, at the very best, what happens to you is you move from one thing to the next. So you may like worship or be a slave, let's say, to work. And then you realize, oh, I can't do that anymore. And then you'll be a slave to play. I can't do that anymore. Then I'll be a slave to exercise. You see, that just keeps moving. Keeps moving. You're a slave to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating each other. That's your plight before a perfect, holy, righteous God who's created you for relationship with him, who's created you to worship and honor him. Because of your foolishness, because of your disobedience, because of your heart corrupted by evil, you deserve God's judgment. It's a right judgment. And because you've done it against an eternal God, you deserve it for all eternity. But look at what Titus says in verse 4 of chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Friends, if you don't know Christ, this is the part where you're like, oh, ears are perking up. Because of God's goodness toward you and his loving kindness toward you, his faithfulness to his character, his grace, where he constantly gives people what they don't deserve, that would be you. He can give you life and joy and transformation and save you from your sin and the punishment that you deserve because he is good and he is kind and he is loving and he is gracious and he appeared. And his name is Jesus Christ. It says, when that goodness and loving kindness appeared, verse 5, he saved us. He rescued us. He delivered us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Friends, you don't need to do this stuff to get to God. Jesus did the stuff to bring you to him. That's the point. It says he did this to his own mercy. But according to his own mercy, that's his compassion. That God looks at you with compassion. And it's why he sent his son to live and die and rise for a sinner like you. And so, friend, your response to that news, to Jesus' perfect life in your place, to his sacrificial death in your place, to his resurrection, which proves that he's God and proves that the payment for your sin has been made, your response is faith. Your response is trust. Your response is belief in Jesus Christ alone. And then guess what? You're his children. You're his citizen, you're his saint, you have his spirit, you have a family, you have life eternal forever. That's why we call it the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I would beg you, as someone who's been a recipient of that goodness and loving kindness, to trust in Christ alone to save you from your sin this morning. And then when we get to sing and praise him, you get to now sing as a son or daughter of God and worship him and praise him and thank him for who he is and what he's done. And believer, and this is actually all of us, this is what we want to remember and meditate on as we go through our week. It's this reality. Because Jesus is alive, our response must be joyful lives that proclaim him and praise him to everyone. Because Jesus is alive, our response must be joyful lives that proclaim him and praise him to everyone. Friends, we have to encourage each other with these realities. We have to pray for these realities together. You need to pray. God, would you help Josh's life to be marked by joy? And would you help Josh to proclaim and praise your son to whoever he goes, to whomever he meets? And I'll pray that for you. And then we stimulate each other to that all the time. That's the kind of church God's called us to be. That's the kind of family God's called us to be. That's the kind of followers that God has called us to be. And because of his resurrection, we can be. And we can be confident that we will be because of him. Let's pray. Let's pray this morning. Father, we know we live in a world that is not marked by joy. And we know that a lot of people are proclaiming a lot of things. And we would ask that by your Spirit, for your glory, that you would help us to remember that your Son is alive and well. And because he's alive and well, we have life in him, and we have joy in him, and we have your Spirit in us and at work in us, powerfully transforming us. And so we would pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people who joyfully live to proclaim you and to praise you. May that be the reality of our lives as your followers. May that be the reality of this local church. May that be the reality of your church in the world. And now, God, we have an opportunity to meditate upon you. We have an opportunity to sing to you in praise, the risen and glorious God and Savior. May we do so with joy and gladness, all because of what your Son's done for us. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.